We are on lesson seven, and a very important subject tonight from God's Word, 1 Kings 19 in your Bible. You see that the theme is great saints face great struggles, and we're speaking about overcoming depression. Let me ask you tonight, how many of you think at some point in your life, maybe more than one point, that's not the what I'm doing this, that you think you had a season of a week, a month, 6 months, but you think there's been a time in your life, in all seriousness, that you have experienced depression in some way? Would you raise your hand? Okay. I don't know how many hands are up, but mine is up, not just to demonstrate, because I know for sure. Now, you know, it's interesting as I say that to you. When I was a lot younger, even as an adult, I used to have this mindset that, you know, if somebody says they're depressed, that, you know, they're just not right with God. That's what I used to think. And but then you begin to study your Bible a little bit and you realize that even people in the Bible, we're going to look at some people tonight, went through it, and it wasn't because they were living in sin necessarily. And so I hope that's not our mindset tonight, but I know that, you know, sometimes in the church scene, we just, you know, just get over it. You'll be fine. Just, you know, pray and ask God to help you. You know, yes, I'm not making fun of that, but it is a real problem. And we see someone here tonight who most of us have heard of, but maybe it's new to us. And that is a man by the name of Elijah. Look at verse number one. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, 1 Kings 19:1, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. There was 850 of them, I believe. What a victory God gave. We'll look at that in a minute. Unto Elijah, saying, so this is Jezebel wrote a note and said, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So I'm going to basically kill you. This is after he had had a victory of 850 prophets that he had dealt with, and that was by the law. They were, and we're going to look at that. I keep saying that. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. So the messenger says, you're next, Elijah. And Elijah is out of there. And he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. So he's by himself. Came and sat down under a juniper tree. Notice what he asked. He requested for himself that he might die. Wow. The prayer warrior wanted to die. This is the same man who prayed a very brief prayer. Fire came down from heaven and licked up this altar, the water, the everything, the stone, the animals, everything. And now he's saying, in a short period of time after that, God, kill me. It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. That sounds like depression. For I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again need your help. Thank you so much for biblical principles. And we yield this lesson to you, the scriptures, Lord. Give us understanding as believers. We have your spirit in us. And so we ask that your spirit would teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So some statistics about depression, because it is widespread and it is something that many people deal with. The statistics I have say that at any given time, 300 million people are diagnosed with depression worldwide. 300 million. In one 12-month period, 3.1 million people between 12 and 17. How many of you are between 12 and 17 here tonight? One, two, three, four. So we have four tonight. So 3.1 million between that age group, basically teenagers, were diagnosed with depression in the United States. In 1 year, 3.1 million teens. 8.75% of women and 5% of men report having experienced it. Suicide is the second leading death among 10 to 34-year-olds. And so it is something that we need to deal with, and we can deal with it biblically. And there's other ways that we'll talk about as we go through this that sometimes need to happen as well. So it is something that continues on. And I'm so glad, though, that in lieu of that, there are some biblical examples that we can learn from tonight, and that we just read about Elijah, and we'll look at some others as well. He definitely is someone who dealt with depression. Very serious. I mean, you read it with me. He wanted to die. That's pretty serious. Okay? And so what can we learn from it? First thing we learn, not in the outline necessarily, this is just kind of introduction, depression comes in degrees. Sometimes we'll use the word depressed, and it's because we're a little bit down, okay? And sometimes we might be a little more intense about it, and we shouldn't take it lightly. Something that is lasting should not be taken lightly. Sometimes we need to speak to someone that is skilled in it. It could be a doctor that we need to talk to. Definitely we want to talk to people that love the Lord and love his word about what might be going on. It's not something that we just read one Bible verse, pray, and it's gone. When we have it seriously, it takes time. But it doesn't mean that it is the end of it, okay? God wants us to be overcomers. God wants us to be on the winning side, to live in victory, okay? The second depression, is not just in degrees, it is complex. So sometimes we'll ask a question like this: is this physical or spiritual? Is this an attack of the enemy, or is this emotional? Is it physical? And it can come from various factors. We even see that in Elijah's life, that a lot had been going on, and that is part of it as well. So let's look quickly about Elijah. Who was king when Elijah was serving the Lord? Who knows? Just shout it out. King Ahab, King Ahab. And he had a wife, a beautiful lady that loved, Jezebel, right? I have no idea what she looked like. But anyway, she didn't have a very good inside, that's for sure. And so that was the queen. And the Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter number 16 that he was the most wicked king. Now remember, I've said this several times recently, Ahab was not the king of a pagan nation. He was the king of Israel, if you will. I mean, he was the king of the Jews, if you will. He wasn't a pagan king. And yet, boy, did he ever do more against God than any other king. The Bible tells us that in verse 33 of 1 Kings 16, that Ahab made a grove and did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. This was an altar to Baal, who was the false god of the Zidonians. And he put it up in Samaria. That was where the capital of the northern kingdom. Northern kingdom and southern kingdom. Ahab was in the northern kingdom. And again, he was the king. And so because of that, God used Elijah to go to this king, 1 Kings 17, verse number 1. And he told him a message from God. Here's what it was. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So Ahab, for the next three and a half years, no rain, no dew. I mean, you're not even on a blade of grass. There's not going to be even a little drip coming off the blade of grass. It's going to be completely dry for 3.5 years. And so 3.5 years goes by. Nothing's changed. Ahab hasn't repented. I mean, we've even studied recently about how God took care of Elijah during that time, and God made sure he had everything that he needed. But same old for Ahab. And so after the 3.5 years, there is a meeting on Mount Carmel. 1 Kings 18, 19, and 20, Elijah goes to Ahab, and there is a showdown. Baal versus Jehovah God. Baal versus Jehovah God, and it's going to happen on Mount Carmel. I think we have a picture even of Mount Carmel. I've never been there, but I'd love to go there maybe someday, but we'll see. We'll see it one day for sure from bird's eye view, that's for sure. And first up is all the false prophets, 850 of them. And they're yelling for Baal, oh, Baal, please come and help us, oh, Baal. And they even get so crazy about it that the Bible says that they cut themselves. 1 Kings 18:29, it says that they there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. So cutting themselves, screaming, you know, and Elijah's making fun of them. You know, maybe he's on a vacation, maybe he's on a long journey, you know, and they're yelling louder. But nothing, nothing, not a peep. Nothing. So this altar is a mess. They've jumped all over it. Rocks are everywhere. And Elijah repairs the altar, digs a trench, and has all this water poured on top of it. 1 Kings 18:38. Elijah prays, very simple, very direct. And God answered, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. I mean, what a sight. From all that had been going on all day long, and now one little prayer to the one true God, and everything is licked up by fire. And I'm told that there is actually a life-size statue of Elijah today. If you go to Mount Carmel, you can see a statue of Elijah, and he's depicted killing the prophets of Baal. And so you have that. There you go. So there he is. I guess he had a beard. Whoever made that must have saw him. Just kidding. So that's what happened. And then when we started reading earlier tonight, we're reading just after that. So we're going to learn three important lessons tonight about how we can be resilient. That's our theme, right? Resilience. And we need it. We need it in 2024. So how can we do it? Number one, let's learn these things. Discouragement is a tool of Satan. For number one, the blank there. Discouragement is a tool of Satan. I remember reading this illustration years ago that was told about someone, the devil was having an auction. Maybe you've heard it before. The devil was having an auction, and he had all these things laid out at the auction, and he was trying to get rid of some things. And he had high price tags. You know, he had he was selling pride. He was selling laziness and jealousy and envy. And he was selling all of those. You know, it's just an illustration. But there was one tool that he had. He had it put on the table, and it said, not for sale. Somebody went up to the devil. The story is told that he went up to the devil. I guess, you know, you could do that in illustrations, right? And he said, why is that one not for sale? And he said to the young man, he said, well, you see, that's discouragement. I don't want to get rid of discouragement, because with discouragement, I can pry open anyone's heart and pour in any of the rest of the things that I do. Isn't that so true, though, many times? It starts with discouragement. It starts with a disappointment. And it is a great tool. Satan has used it in my life. I know he's going to try to use it again, but I don't want to let Satan use that tool to take me away from, what's he trying to take us away from? The goodness of God. Because God is good. Regardless of any circumstance, God is good. So it's so powerful that he wants to use it in my life and your life. Letter A, this is so true, the timing of Satan. Timing. You can almost, after you're saved for a while, I'm not saying this to be bragging. I'm just saying, after you're saved for a while and you live a little while as a Christian and things happen, you're like, yep, right on time. I'll just tell you, this is why we need to pray for the missions conference. Satan doesn't like mission conference. Satan doesn't like giving to missionaries who are putting out 5,000 copies of the Bible in the UK. He doesn't like that. He doesn't like the mosquito language. Yeah, there you go. He doesn't like the mosquito language getting a New Testament. I think that's this week they're doing that, by the way. I saw some pictures of that today. So what's he going to do? Well, he's going to try to discourage Anchor Baptist Church in October because we've got a missions conference coming. And sometimes it's after, but and that's what this lesson talks about. And that's what happened to Elijah. He had a spiritual letdown. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never slain 850 prophets. I'm not going to start either, okay? But that's the way it was. And under the law, they were supposed to be killed. False prophets. They said something was going to happen, and it never happened. And it's under the Jewish law that they were supposed to be killed, and that's why he killed them. But now he's got a letdown. The timing of Satan. And I would say that it's before or after major events this thing can happen. What does Satan do? He comes in. Elijah's, you know, had this great victory. And now Satan is just waiting for the right moment to pull out his fiery darts. And it's amazing. He never runs out, does he? He's always got them. Matthew chapter 4, timing, right? Jesus has been fasting. How many days? Anybody remember? 40 days? That's a long fast. Okay? Now remember, he is still God, but he also had flesh. So I think he knew what it meant to be hungry. Timing, right? Matthew 4, here comes Satan. And he tempts him. And Satan is overcome, though, by the word of God. Praise the Lord. Satan brought a tool to Elijah, and he said, okay, I'm going to get him. He's a little tired right now. I mean, his arms are probably really sore. He's tired. Sore than pouring concrete, amen? And he said, I'm coming. I'm going for him. And that's what he did. He brought those darts. And he used, in this case, an individual. Letter B, the threat of Jezebel. Threat of Jezebel. Queen Jezebel got the word. All of your false prophets are dead. Okay? Believe me, this was not a good news. Okay? And so verse 2 tells us in our text that she threatened the life of Elijah. And by the way, this threat was real. Okay, Jezebel was not some lighthearted individual that just threw words around. Two chapters later in your Bible, we don't have time to look at it tonight, but two chapters later in your Bible, Jezebel is going to kill a man because he wouldn't give her husband his vineyard. Remember that Naboth guy? Good guy. He had a vineyard. I mean, he did nothing wrong. But because Ahab was having putchy lip disease, and he wanted that vineyard, his wife said, okay, I'll get you the vineyard. She got some people to lie about Naboth, false witnesses, and killed him. And said, okay, now you can have the vineyard. So this wasn't somebody that you wanted to mess with. Okay? We make fun of the name Jezebel and all of that. But this was a real threat, a real threat. But again, what did he just see happen? Think about it. He just saw fire come down. What an amazing, I mean, what a sight. So Satan's timing. In this case, he used Jezebel. And that's just how he works. Warren Rearsby said about this text, how strange that Elijah should face 850 angry prophets and not be afraid and then run away from the threat of one woman. James says this about Elijah. James 5:17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. What if Elijah would have quoted scripture at that point? What if he would have prayed to the God of heaven that he just prayed to multiple times? He prayed to God and it didn't rain. He prayed to God and he sent fire. He's got a pretty good prayer life. I've never had those three things happen in my prayer life. But now, the third time though, again, the timing, the threat of Satan, the threat of Jezebel. So the key is, it's coming. Let's not give in. We have something to stand on. If you're saved, what do you have to stand on? God's word. Stand on it. When the threat comes, when the discouragement comes, stand on the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Let's turn over there quickly. Please. Ephesians 6, 16. God's word reads, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The shield of faith. Satan can't handle it. His demons can't handle it. Jezebel couldn't have handled it. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, verse 17, which is the word of God. Praying always. You know, I just was thinking about that. Why didn't he just pray? But why don't I just pray? Instead of worrying, why don't I just pray? Has God answered prayer for you? Of course he has. Repeatedly, God answers prayer. So why do we go to worry? Why do we let it get to that? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So discouragement, it's definitely a tool of the enemy. Number two, depression is the blank. Depression is experienced by good people. See, God makes it clear in his word that Elijah was a godly man. 1 Kings 17:46 says, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. I say that means that he's a godly man. Again, I said this earlier, that we sometimes think depression is always rooted in sin. But I would have to disagree with that, that that's not the case. Yes, sometimes depression comes to some when God is convicting a person and they've refused to get right and chastening comes. That can be part of it. We have an example of that in the Bible, King David. Okay? For one year, King David didn't repent of his sin with Bathsheba. I have to imagine that was a very depressed year for him. Why? Because he was living in sin. He knew it was wrong, and he wasn't getting it right. Yes, that can definitely cause discouragement and depression that is brought on by our decisions, not willing to get it right. How about, this isn't a Christian, but how about Judas Iscariot? I mean, that was the ultimate, right? And what did it lead him to do? He committed suicide. I think he was just totally overrun with grief for what he had done. Jonah. Jonah's another one. Instead of obeying God, what did he do? He went the opposite direction. He said, I'm out of here. I don't want to go preach to those Ninevites. And yes, he got right with God and went the other way, but there was a little incident with this kind of this big fish. You ever heard of that one? You know, there was an incident with that. But thankfully, he did obey God. But sin is not the cause of all depression. I believe we could see, and we're not going to study it deeply, but in Job and Moses and in Elijah, these men were all passionately following God, and yet they experienced a time of depression. David is another one. As well as the other psalmist. I was actually reading a little bit extra. Would you go with me to Psalm 77? I'm going to try to be done on a little earlier than I normally do. I've been a little long-winded on Wednesdays. But look at Psalm 77. I was reading another book the last couple of days regarding Asaph and his bout with depression. So Asaph is another writer of the Psalms. And here's one of them. Look at verse 1, please. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto the God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. You ever been overwhelmed? Yeah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. You know what that means? Can't sleep. Thou holdest mine eyes. whatever's going on in Asaph's life, you can't sleep. And that's sometimes depression will bring about insomnia. We can't sleep. Our body is like, can you go to bed? And our mind is going like this. One thing to the next. Look, I'm not saying it to be unkind, but I've been there. And I have nothing to be ashamed of in that sense. Because it can, I mean, this is a writer of the Bible who's saying, I can't close my eyes at night. He didn't have a toothpick in him, did he? I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Can you tell me what's going wrong in your life? You know, can you tell me about it? You can't put it into words. You ever been there? You just can't put it into words. I have considered the days of old. Now think of this. I have considered the days of old. The years of ancient times. What is he saying? I considered things that were done in the past. And look what happened. I called to remembrance my song in the night. I remembered that I had a song in the night. A song of, it is well with my soul. When peace like a river. He remembered something like that. He said, I called to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Here comes a bunch of questions. Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Have you ever thought about some of these questions in your own life? Maybe not quite like this, but in the same idea. Where's God? You know. Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hello, God. I mean, this psalm is, I've really been meditating on this psalm over the last couple of days. Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? There's no more grace, no more mercy. And I said, this is my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. If you were in the Bible study Sunday night, I know some of you were serving in other ministries. We talked about how that the right hand is a symbolism of power and might. And he said, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember all that God did for me. Look at this next verse. I will remember the works of the Lord. Okay, can you see how that's turning around in this one text? Asaph is saying, I can't sleep at night. I can't even put it into words. But now I'm remembering the power and might of God. He says, now I'm remembering the works of God in my life. And notice what he says, surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work. When depression starts to come, discouragement starts to come, do you know what you do? Don't meditate on the problem. Meditate on the Father. And when the problem comes, don't meditate on the problem. Meditate on the mighty works of God. And there's so many of them, you run out. If you got to get a pen and pad, start writing them down. Love this chapter. I will meditate also of the work and talk of thy doing. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among all people. Anyway, that was just extra. Psalm 77. So you can go back and read that maybe later and it'll help you. Asaph, he dealt with it. But it's interesting how in one psalm, he's down in the depths of the deep blue sea and then he's excited. Why? He started thinking about the right thing. He remembered the works of God. He remembered the right hand of God, right? Sorry, lefties. All right. I said that on Sunday night, so I'll repeat it. And how many of you are left-handed? No one wants to raise their hand now, Brother Dwayne. God bless you, Brother Dwayne. Well, we made an exception, Brother Dwayne. You have might in that left hand. Amen. And the might of God's right hand. Okay. Now, quickly, let's keep moving. Letter A, here's a problem. Elijah, he sought isolation. Don't miss this, please. This is a marker of depression. He went away all by himself. He left his servant and he went out into the woods. Okay? He arose and went for his life, came to Beersheba, left his servant there. He went a day's journey. Man, think about that. A day's journey into the wilderness. 1 Kings 19, 3 and 4. First thing was, he isolated himself from people. I think isolation is sometimes a warning sign of something else in someone's life. It's a warning sign. It may not be depression. It might be something else. I don't know. But I think many times it is depression that it's leading to. Psalm 102, 7 and 8. Psalm 102, 7 and 8. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. He says, I watch as and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Okay? When we start to sense like we want to withdraw, whether it be emotionally or whether it be physically, literally, okay? Especially from family and church family. It is a dangerous path. And I just wrote down, I have seen this happen right here in this church, where people start to withdraw, start to get isolated, stop coming to church, you know, stop answering text messages, phone calls. And it's a sign. It's something that Elijah dealt with. Isolation. And by the way, Satan loves that. Satan loves it if you just stop reading your Bible. Satan loves it if you stop coming to church. And he'll take self-pity. He'll take whatever it is. And he'll bring you, or he'll take you away from people that can help you. That's Satan's goal. Secondly, he isolated himself from God. The Bible says he didn't ask God anything. That's a danger flag. Do you see that? And it said in our text in verse 4, but he himself went. I'm just going to go in the wilderness. Instead of consulting with God. Remember, it's not like Elijah did not have a close relationship with God. So it can happen to people that have a close relationship with God. This is the guy who God told him to go to the king. He went to the king, said it's not going to rain, and then he went down to the brook Cherith, and this big old black bird came in and brought him breakfast, lunch, and dinner for all that time. And then a widow fed him. I mean, he had a walk with God. And yet in that moment of that timing, right, here comes discouragement. Here comes Jezebel and isolation. Isolating from people, isolating from God. So the answer to depression is not turning away from God. That's what the enemy wants. It's not turning away from your spouse. It's not turning away from the church. That's not the answer. Turning toward, getting closer to God, getting in his word more. Getting on your knees more. Getting in the church. Don't turn away from help. I wrote these three things down. The church should be a place of encouragement, edification, and an example. It should be a place of encouragement. We're not all on top side. I remember somebody telling me that. We should live our life on top side. Meaning, you know, we always have a smile on our face. We always have the joy of the Lord. You know what? We can paint it on pretty good, but when we're alone, right? What do? That's when, you know. And so that's why we need to come, because encouragement. Yes, it's a command to gather together, but it's also a command to encourage one another. Then it's an example of edification. What is the difference? Edification is I'm going to come up to Brother Moises and I'm going to teach him something, or I'm going to share with him something that I learned from my Bible reading. I'm edifying him. Not just encouraging him, patting him on the back. That's good. But now there's edification. And then thirdly, it ought to be a place of example. In other words, I've dealt with depression and God gave me victory in this way. And you could say, I've dealt with discouragement and God gave me victory. That's examples of victory. We're not all walking around with a chip on our shoulder. I've never had a bad day in my life. That's not the church. The church is filled with a bunch of people who sometimes have their head down and kicking rocks and are discouraged and think God's dead. It happens. That's what Asaph said, right? Is God still around? So we're examples of that God delivered us. And I thank God for that. So he isolated himself. Letter B, he despaired of life. He despaired of life. He gave up hope. We read it already, 1 Kings 19:4. He'd wanted to die. Elijah couldn't see it, but there were great days ahead of Elijah in which God was going to continue to work miracles through him. And you know what? We can't see it either. Now, I wrote this down. We can't see ahead, but God is already there. God is already there. So when you despair of life, go to God's word. Go to something like 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. We have an example in our Bible that we've talked about of others. Elijah. He went to heaven in a chariot of fire, by the way. 2 Kings 2:11. Job even wanted to die. But if you read Job 42, the end of Job's life was full of blessings. Moses led Israel through the wilderness and was the only person in Scripture who had God conduct his funeral. Deuteronomy 34, 5 and 6, I've always thought about that. You know, it was just Moses and God. Wow. So, some people Heroes of the faith. Now, I've said it different ways in my life, but is it William Cooper or is it William Cowper? Does anybody know? Okay. I've said it both ways, but anyway, I want to think it's Cooper, but it looks like Cowper. So he wrote a song called There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. He was a British poet. But he almost didn't write the song because he was actually in an insane asylum because he had attempted suicide. And there was a doctor in that insane asylum who was a Christian named Nathaniel Cotton. And at that asylum, Cooper understood the gospel and trusted Christ as Savior. For 12 months, think of this, for 12 months, Dr. Cotton discipled Mr. Cooper. He still struggled with depression. He had 3 more serious bouts of it. He had a neighbor by the name of John Newton. Anybody ever heard of that guy? And we just sang number 3 tonight, by the way. Good timing. Thank you, Pastor. How did you do that, Brother Kevin? Wow. His neighbor was John Newton. He wrote Amazing Grace. He encouraged him, by the way, in his poetic gifts. He wrote There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood. He wrote God Moves in Mysterious Ways. Those are songs that we're singing. I've been reading about Charles Spurgeon a lot in recent days for my master's degree class, and he had a lot about with depression. I don't have time to read it all. But he sought isolation. He despaired of life. Letter C, he felt alone. He felt alone. He was the one who said in verse number 10 of 1 Kings 19, you got to see this with your very own eyeballs. I can't believe it, you know, but you know, sometimes I think we have to admit we've kind of done this too. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And you know what Elijah said? He said, I, even I, only am left. Nobody left, God. Just little old me. He actually felt that he was the only one left that was doing anything for God. Who would make him feel that way? Not God. Look at verse 18 of the same chapter. God says to Elijah, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, every mouth which hath not kissed him. Oh boy, who would want to kiss Baal anyway? He actually forgot about, I think it was, the guy's name was Obadiah, if I'm not mistaken. But he met a guy, I think his name was Obadiah in 1 Kings 18, who actually had hidden, I think it was 100 of the king's other prophets from Jezebel. This was before everything went down. But he was not alone, but that's what happens in depression. No one understands me. No one else works like me. No one appreciates me. No one has it as bad as me. You know, it's just all about me, 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 right? That's what happens. We think that way. Discouragement is a tool of Satan. Depression is experience. We got to get to number three. Deliverance is possible through God. God did not leave Elijah and say, deal with it. I'm so thankful for the way this story came about in God's sovereignty, right? He was as low as a snake's belly. He was so low he could have walked under that door if it was closed over there. That's how low he was. That's pretty low. But did God leave him alone? No. Did God leave Asaph alone? No. He was right there. Did God lead him out? Yes, he did. Letter A, we see the touch of God. God did not cast him out. God did not give up on him. God did not abandon him. In fact, God sent someone to help him. He sent an angel. Chapter 19, verse 5. Can you imagine this? Okay, you're asleep. Just put yourself in Elijah's place, okay? You're laying asleep under a juniper tree. And an angel touched him. Imagine you're Elijah. And said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, gluten-free, amen? Bacon on the coals. I'm just ornery tonight. Bacon on the coals. It would have been really good wheat. And a cruse of water at his head. Wow. A cake and water. God is so good. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. He's like, I'm bushed. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. This was a buffet, I guess. Because the journey is too great for thee. Verse 8, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength, get this, of that meat. This was some kind of a protein cake, all right? 40 days and 40 nights on those two meals unto Horeb, the Mount of God. When we are low, when we are depressed, when we are discouraged, God is there. God desires to minister to you. So what does God use in our life? Well, I think he uses, personally, I think he uses three things. Number one, he uses his word. He uses his word. When we're low as a snake's belly, when we're depressed, go to the scriptures. God, direct me to the right passage. Direct me to what I need today from your word. God uses the word of God. And you know what, though? That's usually what someone who's depressed neglects. Don't neglect the scriptures. Number two, God uses his spirit. You, as a believer, have God's spirit in you. And when you start to get low, and I start to get low, listen to the still small voice. It's not the big bangs all the time. The Bible said it was the still small voice. And then thirdly, I firmly believe God uses the local church to help us when we're down. But I can tell you, sitting here on this stool, I have had numerous people in 23 years tell me, I'm going to just take a break from church. I'm just not feeling it. And that's Satan. They're not Satan, but that's Satan putting that in their head, because that is the worst thing anybody can do when they're not feeling it, is to walk away from the word, walk away from God's voice, and to walk away from God's house. Worst thing we can do. But that's what Satan wants. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So we're stimulating, we're encouraging. We talked about that earlier. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. John 14, Jesus talked about leaving and then sending the Comforter. Just trying to wrap this up. You and I have the Comforter living in us as a believer. The Parakletos, one who comes along beside. I love that definition because it means this. God is not back by the air conditioner on the wall saying, Ben, I'm here to help you. That's not beside me. It's not a Parakletos. He's right here. He's right here saying, Ben, I'm here to help you. I'm the Comforter. Listen to me. This is the Holy Spirit, right? You have the Holy Spirit in you if you're saved. Listen to me. You need to open up the Bible. I'm going to teach you something from the Bible that's going to help you today. I'm right beside you. I'm not distant. I like that thought. He is our ever-present help in time of need. Emmanuel, God with us. The touch of God. Let her be the provision of God. I like that song. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Wednesday night special music. Put me down, all right? I'm so glad for the touch of God. He's so good. Physical provision. Okay? Depression sometimes has a physical component. Could be an illness. Could be a thyroid malfunction. Vitamin deficiency. Chronic disease. These things can bring about depression. Constantly dealing with pain. Sometimes we might need to see a doctor, okay? I'm not talking about, you know, being on whatever. I'm just saying we sometimes need to consult a doctor about this. Again, that's where I used to think, you know, don't take medicine. But sometimes that might be needed for a little while, okay? I'm not telling you take medicine. I'm saying these are things that we need to pray about and we need to seek God on. So that's physical. What did the angel do? Hey, what did the angel do? Hey, get up, get something to eat. Take care of yourself. Have a drink of water. Then there's the spiritual replenishment. The spiritual replenishment. So God now, 1 Kings 19, 11, after Elijah had his energy bars and his filtered water. What's that water that you bring us? Kangen water. It was really good, you know. And so now he goes 40 days on that, but now God's not done with him. Look at verse 11 of 1 Kings 19. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, what happened? An earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire, a still, small voice. God helped Elijah to refocus on himself. God helped Elijah to refocus on himself, on God. That took Elijah's attention off of Elijah, which is very key. It wasn't a storm. It was a still, small voice. Sometimes when I need spiritual replenishment, I am my own worst enemy. Instead of taking the time and placing a priority on hearing the still small voice of God, I am looking to ourselves or the circumstances, and what happens? I give up. Quickly, how do we recover from depression? Okay, number one, get proper rest and nutrition. get proper rest and nutrition. Your body's only made to go so far. So that's key. Mark 6:31 is a verse you can jot down. Jesus even said to his disciples, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Number two, refuse to dwell on the negative or untrue thoughts. Elijah was definitely thinking a lot about being the only one. I don't think this was a one-time deal. Negativity will always drain you emotionally and me emotionally if we focus on things that are not even true. So get to Philippians 4:8. Use that as a filter. Philippians 4:8 is the thought filter. Okay? Very important. Three, refocus on the Lord. That's what Asaph did. Refocus on the Lord by spending time in his word and in prayer. The greatest help for Elijah wasn't, he needed the food, but the greatest help was he heard the still small voice. God speaks to you today through his word, through his spirit, through circumstances. God's word will bring a calm to a soul or a spirit that is just really frazzled. It'll bring a calm. It'll bring a healing. It's a gift, really, isn't it? God's word. I'm so glad we have the Bible, aren't you? I mean, the treasure that's in this book, it's a gift. Let's not think that we're just going to read one time and everything goes away. It's a constant staying in the book. Number four, quickly going through these, submit to God's will, overcoming. Submit to God's will, seek his direction. God twice asked Elijah what he was doing in the cave. And there seems to be an implied question as to why Elijah was here rather than where God had directed him. What are you doing here? This wasn't my plan. And so maybe part of our problem is we're not in the will of God. So let's get back into the will of God, submit to that, seek his direction. And then number five, engage in serving the Lord and others. Elijah got a new assignment from the Lord. He anointed two kings as well as his own successor. You can find that in 1 Kings 19:15 to 18. And the rest of Elijah's life, he had a job. He was going to mentor somebody. You may know the guy's name. Elisha. Elijah was mentoring Elisha the rest of his life. Serving others has two benefits. Number one, it's obedience to God. God tells us to serve one another. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So we're obeying God, but number two, we're developing a focus on others. As we serve others, it takes the focus off of us. And we all know here tonight, when we stop thinking about some of these things that are going on in our life, it really helps. It really helps. And we refocus on others. We can honor God even in a series of depression by finding those who need our service. Don't pull back. Your story is not over. God is no longer using you. God is no longer working. You're not the only one. Break free from the Elijah syndrome, right? I'm so thankful that we have a loving God, and his touch, that angel's touch, always has encouraged me with this story, that he's just laying down there under a juniper tree, and he is just exhausted, spiritually, emotionally, physically. And what does God do? He doesn't leave him there. He sends help. And it may not be an angel in your life, but it might be a friend. It might be a family member. It might be somebody at the church. That's why don't pull away. Don't pull away. Keep going toward. Keep going toward. God is there. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the people's lives that we can look at today and we can learn from them. In Jesus' name, amen.